Good morning. Our scripture reading today comes from Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who are in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It also came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord."
The United States marks 45 years of legalized abortion in all 50 states at any time for any reason throughout pregnancy on January 22nd, the anniversary of the Roe versus Wade Supreme Court decision. A new analysis published by the National Right to Life Committee indicated that there have been an estimated 60,069,971 abortions since the Supreme Court handed down its decision in 1973. The number means that there are more than 3,657 abortions daily, 152 abortions per hour every hour in the United States. The actual number of abortions in the United States overall is higher than what is commonly reported because some states, like California and New York and Colorado, legalized abortion was there before, prior to Roe versus Wade. Those pre-Roe abortions figures are difficult to obtain, and though some estimate at least a million abortions may have occurred in those states before those years in 1973, back in the 60s and 70s. So it's difficult to know exactly how many have died through the abortion industry. But what is important to know is that every single one of those babies was important. Keeping track of the number is really saying that we're keeping track of people, we're keeping track of the tragedy with every single one of those abortions. So the number is not insignificant. The number represents people. It represents tragedy. It represents loss. And so with that background, let's begin this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday in prayer. Lord, I say on behalf of my nation that we are sorry. I can't say it officially for our nation that we're sorry because we have officially granted permission. We have legalized abortion. But as a citizen of this nation, I repent. Don't know to what extent that may speak for others, Lord, but I'm sorry that I live in a country that has allowed and legalized and blesses and gives promotion to murder. And so I pray that the sentiment of repentance of this allowance would grow in our country. I pray that more and more would be convinced that it's wrong and that it could be changed. Lord, I recognize that this is not the only wrong in our country, but it is a major wrong. And so I pray for its reversal. Lord, I also want to pray for your healing and help. With that many abortions during the course of all of these many years, I would assume that there are some in this room and a number of people gathered, being what it is, who have experienced abortion, who have given themselves to the act. And so I pray for them. I pray that they would come to the place of recognizing and realizing the wrong of it and the healing that can come in spite of it. And yet, with the tenderness of that truth, I also pray that none of us would promote or go forward with action of that nature. I pray that our renewing of our mind and the principles of your word today would help instruct and educate and benefit us in this very important matter. So help us, Lord, to learn and grow and change as we need to, and to be a part of the change that's needed. I pray that we wouldn't be the kind of people who sit idly aside. I pray that we wouldn't give our permission, give our vote, give our advocacy over to abortion rights groups and action. I pray that we would be among those who help to make a change here. So I pray for all of that and much more that needs to happen. But in light of that, Lord, help, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin in prayer today, but let's not end our efforts on this subject with only prayer. Prayer's necessary, prayer's commanded, prayer's important, but that's not all we do, right? There's more that we could and should do. And so we give ourselves to this subject today, wanting to learn and grow and be motivated and changed by it. It's interesting what science shows us about life. It's critical what the Bible teaches us about life. And consequently, you have your Bibles open to Jeremiah chapter 1. Our passage today speaks to the heart of the issue from verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Let's look at the larger context of all of that in verses 1 to 8 as we've read them together, as Pastor Nate has brought them to our attention. All the way through here, in the very beginning of Jeremiah's prophecy, beginning with verse 1 and on, what we find here is Jeremiah's call to ministry, and it doesn't come alone. It comes with a sense of assurance. Here's Jeremiah being assured of his call to the ministry. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." The whole point of this passage is for Jeremiah to know you've been called to ministry, because Jeremiah was known as the what prophet? The weeping prophet. He's going to be given a tough assignment. And so part and parcel of the work he's given to do is hard work, and he will need to know with no uncertainty that this is what God's called him to do. Why else would you do it? Why else would you stand in the place that will bring you all kinds of heartache, all kinds of difficulty? You must really know this is what God wants you to do. And the foundation of that, he tells us right here at the very beginning of his letter, that God informed him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you, the word consecrated, I set you apart. In other words, I'm dealing with you, and I have dealt with you pre-birth, before you were born. I set you apart to this weeping prophet work that I've called you to do. This goes back even before your physical birth. The conclusion there is that God's going to be with Jeremiah. God's going to aid Jeremiah. God's going to communicate to and through Jeremiah. Jeremiah can have the confidence that though he has hard work to do, this is God's work that he's doing. Aren't you glad to know that kind of thing with certainty when God's called you to do something? But then here's the ramification of that. God acknowledged him as a human person when? Before he was born. He was a human, and it's almost funny to have to even say this sentence, but he was a human before he was born physically. God was dealing with him. God was setting him apart already. He was known by God as a person. Do you see how that factors into this very important subject of abortion? Because many throughout our nation think that a person isn't a person until that person is what? Born. Or even, some contend, not even a person until sometime after they are physically born. As bizarre as that may seem. Human life, therefore, has dignity and should be protected by love. A mother ought to love her child. A father ought to love his child. Moms and dads love their children. Human life should be protected because of love. And it should be protected by law. From the very beginning. Not merely from some point of whatever viability means. Some contend that a baby, a fetus, is only a human once it becomes viable. Well, that begs the question, what is viability? Is a baby, after a baby has natural birth, is it viable to live on its own? I submit to you that that baby's probably not going to be able to live on its own until it's about 32. if my experience is anything, any rule of thumb here. You know? When is that baby able to live on its own? There's such a sliding, if you use that as your rule, as your guideline, as your measure for what is now human, what is now protectable, what is now has dignity and value and legal worth, you have literally nothing to stand on. Jeremiah's life is not the only life that matters. Jeremiah was being told, your life matters. I've got a plan and purpose for you. And what I want to tell you that America needs to know is that Jeremiah is not the only human who mattered to God. He did matter to God. But you matter to God. And every single person matters to God. All human life matters and should be treated with respect as a fellow member of the human race. So discrimination based on anything, based on ethnic background or age, And what this is discrimination based on age. This is age discrimination. A baby is not old enough to be considered human until it's born, or until it's 6 months old, or until it's a year old, or whatever some, you know, expert deems it to be. That's age discrimination. It should fall in the realm of every other kind of discrimination that's wrong. You wouldn't discriminate against somebody because of their intellectual ability, would you? Would we? We'd say, no, that's wrong, that's cruel. You wouldn't discriminate against somebody because of the color of their skin or their intellectual ability? Of course not. We would all say. But we will discriminate against them because of their age? All Jeremiah's life mattered. All life matters. Black lives matter. Young lives matter. Old lives matter. That's a huge part of this whole debate. Not only of when does life begin, when does life end, and to what degree can I control it? To what degree am I sovereign over it? Who is sovereign over life, church? God, not you. That's called murder. End of life or beginning of life. Sovereignty is in the hand of God. So Jeremiah's life mattered, and your life matters, and you're not unique in that. All human life matters. All human life matters because we are made in the image of God. That's the foundational principle that gives rise to a pro-life ethic. All human lives matter because, and you need to be able to fill in the blank here, because if you fill in the blank wrongly, then you stand on legs that wobble and break and fail. But these legs stand sure because we are made in the image of God. You do not have worth and value simply because you're smart. If that were the case, then dumb people could be killed and smart people would be saved. That's Nazism. Right? You don't have worth and value because your ethnic value is better than somebody else's ethnic value or background. Again, put Hitler in on that list. That's the kind of people who think that. What foundation would you give to say human life has value? For us, it goes back to Genesis. If it's not already underlined in your Bible, take a moment to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Read it, underline it, memorize it, make it part of the foundation of your worldview. It says this in Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. And from that basic foundation comes our ethic, our morals for life. Only one form of life is made in God's image. Plant life is important, should be protected. We are stewards of the plant life on the planet. It's important that we treat plant life right. But plant life is not made in the image of God. Not trees, not flowers, not chrysanthemums, not grass. It's not made in the image of God. There's a differentiation in the Bible about this. Animal life is important. It's important the way we treat our animals. You don't kick your dog, do you? I hope not. You don't starve your cat, do you? You're not that low, are you? Does anybody treat their animal wrongly, badly? They shouldn't. There's something to be said about treating animals right. But animals, get this, church, animals are not created in the image of God. What does the Bible say? We, starting with Adam and Eve, real people, in a real garden called Eden, were created in the image of God, and consequently all human life coming after them has been and is created in the image of God. That changes everything. That's the foundation upon which all of this rests. You don't have that, and you don't have a foundation anymore. All you've got is sociology. All you've got is a popular opinion poll. And those things won't serve you well. Here we have the revelation of God and is a sure foundation upon which we build our ethic, our morals, our worldview. We've supported a pro-life ministry for many years now. It's called Life Matters Worldwide. That's the name of the ministry, and that's a good name. Why? Because life matters. Life matters. All human life matters. Not just in the United States of America. All human life matters in China. All human life matters in North Korea, Vietnam, and any other place you might want to mention. All human life matters. We've been happy to support this pro-life ministry for a very long time. You have an insert in your bulletin today on this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and a good message from them here, and contact information and all of that that I think is helpful. Utilize that, become aware of that, know that you help keep that ministry going with your regular weekly offerings. We want to be a part of the solution and the education on this very important matter. Based on these biblical truths, we come to the conclusion that we need to respect life. All human life is sacred. Life before birth. That's human life. It's not a fish that becomes a frog that becomes a human. Really? Life before birth is human life and deserving of respect. Life with challenges deserves respect and protection. And love, protection by law. Oh, there's going to be a birth defect, so just kill that child. No. No. Is there going to be a challenge in life? Yeah. Anybody here face a challenge in life? Don't we all have to overcome one degree of challenge? So you're going to discriminate on the basis of how big the challenge is? Where does that make sense? Where should that be legal? Life near death needs to be respected by law and love. You just don't go committing suicide because you're sick. Or because, well, I'm going to die in 5 years anyway. Might as well die today. It's my decision. I'm sovereign over it. I'm the captain of my fate. Oh, no. You didn't get to be God today. Or tomorrow's not looking good for you to be God either. Life, while abused, whether it's human trafficking or any other subject of abuse. So much in the news today, so much a part of our everyday conversations these days. Sex abuse needs to be stopped in its tracks. If anybody needs to be speaking to that issue, it's us. Anybody needs to be on that bandwagon, it's us. Because we stand for what is morally pure and right. Right? The church does. Life should be protected by love and by law, whether it's near death or while somebody's being abused, life matters. Life while incarcerated. There's another hot button issue, topic. While people are incarcerated, they have value. They haven't for some reason become unhuman, and we can treat them like, I don't know, cattle or something? No. Why? Because life has value, even if it's a criminal life. And on that list goes. Life should be protected and have value when poverty is present, there's life, when there's underprivileged persons, life in the third world countries, life in advancing countries, life of all ethnic backgrounds, life when blessed with health and riches, life when challenged by poor health and disadvantages. And that list just goes on and on and on, because the foundational issue is life as a gift from God in His own image. In other words, life matters all the time for every human being, no matter what. If we could settle on that, we'd then have a foundation upon which we could build a legal system that would make sense, that would be morally right. Human beings are in the image of God, no matter what shape you're in. If you're sick, if you're disabled, if you're unconscious, if you're in the process of dying, you are in the image of God and worthy of love and law protection. There was a March for Life this weekend in Washington, D.C. Perhaps you heard of it. It is finally beginning to get some press coverage, which it didn't get for so many years. Hundreds of thousands of people bringing attention to this important matter to our nation's capital and to our nation's political leaders. March for Life President Jeannie Mancini said, among other things, that abortion is the social justice cause of our time. Are there other social justice issues that need to be spoken to? Yes. Should they be addressed? Yes. Are they important? Yes. Is there anything more important than life and death? Where we in this country are intentionally targeting and legalizing the taking of death. Where else do we do that? That's why this issue is a social justice issue and is at the top of the pile. If you can't get this issue right, how can you get any other issue right? Not to say that those are all unimportant issues, but this is a life and death issue where we are taking the initiative to kill, and we've legalized it. She said, young people are attracted to this cause because it is the single most critical social justice issue of our time. They are so enthusiastic. It is contagious. I see it as attractive, unbridled zeal for ending abortion and building a culture of life. Frankly, Roman Catholics have been at the forefront of the March of Life and has been dominated by them ever since it began, which was practically back in 1973. I think the year after, 1974, this began, and has largely, the ball's been carried by them in this issue. Recently, Evangelicals for Life have also come alongside the March for Life and become a part of it, having distinctive speakers. There's a theological difference, for sure, between evangelicals and Roman Catholics. So in recent years, there's been this Evangelicals for Life March, a three-day conference hosted by the Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission and Focus on the Family. Many of you would know that organization. They've come together and helped to bolster the national awareness and education on this very important matter. Russell Moore, speaking at this event this weekend, rallied the people, calling us to arms about the dignity of human life, and many other speakers, Johnny Erickson Tata and many other ones that you would know their names. So maybe it's time to ask the question, are we there yet? Have you ever gone on a trip and little kids in the back seat and they're constantly asking the question, you know, you're 10 miles down the road, are we there yet? And, you know, you constantly have to say, well, we're on our way. It won't be long now. 7 hours to go. It won't be long now. Are we there yet where we respect every life and understand that every life has a plan and purpose? Jeremiah is not unique in that sense. Jeremiah was special. He was a special case. He had value and purpose before he was born, but not everybody else. Oh, no. That's just not the right conclusion. But are we there yet? Well, the answer would have to be no. We're not there yet. Not in America. Not yet. But, encouragingly, progress is being made. I know sometimes we get impatient on the journey and sometimes have a tendency to want to just turn the car around and go back home because it seems so far down the road to get where we want to go. But the destination is worth the irritation. Keep that in mind when you go on your next vacation. Every life has a plan and purpose from God. Let's think about the progress that we're making toward that instance. And every little bit has to be counted, or you'd want to count it so that every little thing helps to keep us encouraged. For instance, President Trump addressed the March for Life this weekend. First time a United States president has ever addressed the has ever acknowledged and addressed that group. That's progress. Vice President Mike Pence addressed the crowd. He addressed the crowd last year, and so for the second time he addressed the crowd. He was the first sitting vice president to speak last year at the annual march. He said this, "Know that your compassion, your persistence, your activism, and your prayers are saving lives." And on and on. More progress. The Department of Health and Human Services, which has often been an arm of the government that has pushed the abortion agenda heavily. President Trump is launching a new division within the Department of Health and Human Services to protect nurses and doctors who don't want to perform abortions, saying that they don't have to be forced to do so to keep their credentials. President Bush first issued conscience protection for pro-life doctors and other medical workers who did not want to participate in abortions. President Barack Obama rescinded those protections and created a situation where pro-life medical workers and others who didn't want to be involved were pressured to do so. Now that's been changed again under this administration, pushing forward a more pro-life view for medical personnel. The Conscience and Religious Freedom Division has been established to restore federal enforcement of our nation's laws that protect the fundamental and unalienable rights of conscience and religious freedom. That's good. That's a step in the right direction. It would seem that people are being persuaded by pro-life arguments. For instance, it was recently reported that 60 million unborn children have died as a result of the Supreme Court Roe versus Wade and Doe versus Bolton decisions, said Carol Tobias, the National Right to Life president. However, through the Right to Life movement's determination to protect mothers and their children, we continue to see evidence that our efforts to educate America about the unborn child's humanity and our efforts to enact proactive pro-life legislation are having a tremendous impact in moving our nation away from Roe and Doe's deadly legacy. A new poll released just this week revealed that 76% of Americans want significant restrictions on abortions. That's a trend in the right direction. As the 45th anniversary of Roe versus Wade approaches, it remains clear, this news article just the other day said, that American people do not support the infamous abortion decision. A new poll released this week, and this is this past week I'm talking about, found that 76% of Americans want significant restriction on abortion. The findings are consistent with past polls on that same issue. More than three-quarters of Americans would limit abortion to the first 3 months of pregnancy at most, according to the poll. That includes a majority of Republicans, independents, Democrats, and even those who identify themselves as pro-choice on abortion. A majority of Americans support a ban on abortions after 23 weeks and a ban on taxpayer funding of abortions, according to this poll. In addition, 56% said they consider abortion morally wrong, and with 64% saying abortions targeting unborn babies with disabilities are wrong. The survey shows clearly that the pro-choice label can no longer be assumed to mean support for abortion on demand as we have it legalized in America today. What this article and what a variety of these polls are pointing out is that it's making a difference that this push to reach our nation with this message of the morality of the issue is having good effect. Additionally, the appointment of anti-abortion judges, including Supreme Court Justice Neil Gorsuch, is progress. Reinstating the so-called Mexico City policy, which forbids United States aid money going to any international group that funds or promotes abortion, that's progress. That's been reinstated now under this administration. Those are good things. Good things to be heartened about. Just the other day, representatives voted to approve the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act, legislation protecting babies who survive abortions. The Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act, House Bill 4712, passed 241-183. That was just this past week. In other words, education and legislation are moving in positive directions. The good news for the pro-life movement is that abortions themselves are on a decline. All of that is good news. That is progress. We haven't reached the destination yet. It's still several hours away. But we are headed in the right direction in those regards. Perhaps we should note that progress isn't just counted in large polling data and national election. It's counted in changed lives, individual changed lives. Carol Everett, who not only had an abortion but went on to become a part owner of a few abortion clinics in the Dallas area, said, "Nothing in my life worked after my abortion." But she reasoned, if in some twisted way she could talk other women into having abortions, maybe her own abortion wouldn't seem so wrong. She went on to become partly responsible for some 35,000 abortions, and the money was good, she said. But then Carol found Christ, whom she was not seeking, or more accurately, Christ found her, this article says. She is now very happy to work for the pro-life side. Women regretting their abortions is a common phenomenon. Carol Everett, along with the stories of several more I could relate to us here this morning, simply indicate that it's person by person, It isn't just the national trending that's important, but it's the individual changed lives that mean saving life. So what's the goal? Let's ask the question, what are we after here? What do we want to accomplish? Is it merely changing minds or changing our laws as a nation or changing the culture to have a culture of life rather than a culture of death? All of those are good goals. All of those things are things we want to see happen in a nation, in our nation, and literally around the world. Those are good things, good outcomes we'd like to see. But that's not the ultimate goal. For us, we have a bigger goal. What could that possibly be? Changed hearts. In other words, the inner man. Getting to a person's heart as well as their mind. Not only about the law that needs to be changed, but about the law of the Lord. And coming to submit ourselves to the principle of God's word being dominant and dominating our views about things. And not merely about this issue or even other social or moral issues. That's an okay goal, but that's not the ultimate goal. That's not what we're ultimately after. Well, what is it? Well, here's another way to put it. Pro-life is right. Pro-eternal life is eternally right. We're not just interested in pro-physical life. We're interested in pro-eternal life. We're advocating not only for physical life. We're evangelizing for eternal life. And that makes a huge difference in the overall goal. Because we're not just interested in what Washington, D.C. says should be happening. That's a part of our lives. And it's an important part to advocate for and to work toward. To advocate. But we are evangelists above and beyond being advocates for anything. Because that's our highest goal. Because that then drives anything we might advocate for. Including the pro-life movement. We want babies to be born. And then we want them to be what? Born again. It's short-sighted to only want them to be born. Right? That would be short-sighted. We want them to be born and born again. Do you recall what it says? Let's look at it in John chapter 3. Here's what it says in John chapter 3. Jesus answered him and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I don't want babies to be born and then go to hell. That's not enough for me. I want babies to be born and then to be born again. Don't you? Isn't that our goal? I don't want to just lift people up out of poverty. I want them to walk streets of gold. Right? It's not enough to merely cure cancer. Isn't that a great goal? Please, somebody, do that. And I hope you prosper as you do it. But if we simply save a life, that's not enough. It must go all the way to eternal life. Isn't that our big goal? Let me illustrate it this way. In Elizabeth City, North Carolina, in 2014, Bradley Hardison, 27 years old, won a donut-eating contest in Elizabeth City, North Carolina, for the police department National Night Out Against Crime event. So Bradley Hardison, 27, went to this police fundraiser and ate glazed donuts in 2 minutes and won the contest and became a local hero. Now, I think there's a contest I might be able to compete in. 8 is all in 2 minutes? I think I'm I think I'm qualified. Anyway, as it turns out, police had been looking for Bradley Hardison on their want list, and his local notoriety meant that the police turned around and put handcuffs on him and took him to jail, winning the donut eating contest for the police fundraiser. 3-year sentence is over in 2017. Last week, Bradley Hardison was arrested in Elizabeth City, North Carolina, for breaking into, get this, Dunkin' Donuts. There you go. Breaking and entering, enter the safe, a larceny. This guy's in trouble. Now listen, it would be wrong to say this man has a donut problem. Now clearly, he has a donut problem. But that's not his real problem, is it? His problem is a sin problem. It's a criminal problem. That's the problem. It would be short-sighted to say the United States of America has an abortion problem. We don't value life enough. That would be short-sighted. America has a sin problem that can only be satisfied in the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we've got to communicate. That's what gets at the heart of solving the abortion issue, the human trafficking issue, the cancer issue, the poverty issue, the euthanasia issue. Call it any issue. At the heart of it is our sin problem. And there's a remedy. That's the good news here. There's a solution. We may not have a remedy yet for poverty, or we may not yet have a remedy for disease. We may not yet have a remedy for any number of things. Well, let's keep making progress, but there is a remedy for our sin. I want to be an ambassador for that news. I want to be a help to all the rest of that issue. But there's the ultimate issue, isn't it? What are our next steps? Today could be your spiritual birthday. You could admit your sinfulness and receive the free gift of eternal life from Jesus Christ. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that good news? When in John chapter 3 it says, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." He was talking to a religious fella with not a whole lot of sin issues, because he was a goody-two-shoes. And good for him. You wanted to be a goody guy, right? Don't you want to be good? You don't want to be bad. You want to be good. Nicodemus was a good guy. He wasn't in jail every day. He was doing good stuff, religious stuff. He told that good religious guy, moral guy, ethical guy, "You got to be born again." So let me talk to all of you good, upstanding citizens who aren't being arrested for stealing money from donut shops. You need to be born again. Even though you're a good guy. Because you're not good enough. You really are sinful and in need of the one and only Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't you call upon Him to save you today? And then, finally, we make our moral judgments and our ethical decisions based on the foundation of God's Word, not merely what does the latest opinion poll say. We don't lick our finger, put it to the wind, and say, "Which wind is the wind? Which direction is the wind blowing? I think that's what I think is right." No. We say, "No, I've read it right here in the Scriptures, and consequently I stand on the foundation of God's Word about this moral, ethical issue and every other one." Are you well grounded in the Word? That's why your daily devotions are important. That's why the youth group's important. That's why Awana is important. That's why going to Sunday school class next hour is important. That's why our gathering together to study God's Word Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night is important. That's why that's important, because we are people of the book. We read it at home. We read it with our families. We study it together in church. We let it guide us. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Secondly, be an advocate for life. Quite frankly, I don't like living in a country that legalizes murder. I don't like it. We ought to change that. Be an evangelist for eternal life. I don't like it that people are going to hell when they die. I want to change that. I want to be somebody talking about the solution to that, especially because it's a gift of grace by God Almighty Himself. And He's told us we ought to tell the world about it. And it's free to them. Now, let's do it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer. Let's let this change us. So, am I speaking to someone who needs to be saved? Please, in the quietness of this moment, trust the Lord as your Savior now. Ask Him to forgive you of your sin and save you. It's that true. It's that simple. Do it and do it now. If you have a question about that, if this kind of creates a curiosity in your heart and mind or a sense of conviction and you'd like to talk about that, please give us the opportunity after this service. Nothing I'd rather do than right there. Just let us know. Maybe you'd like to talk to a friend that you know that's a Christian. Maybe you'd like to email or call. Put your name on that card and write out a note on the bottom of that card. Let's talk about it. Maybe you're already a Christian and advocating for life. Something you could do. Maybe you're already a Christian and evangelizing for eternal life. Maybe there's something you could do. Maybe there's a person you could target or pray for or talk to or give literature to or on and on and on. So, Lord, help us. Convict us where we need it. Encourage us where we need it. Instruct us as we need it.